Father, we thank you for gathering us into your family. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for enlightening our eyes to your truth. And we ask that you continue to increase our faith, to increase our knowledge, our understanding of you, of the truth of your word. We thank you for the work of your Son, who has given himself. He gave his life to satisfy your wrath toward us. We pray that we would come to a deeper understanding of your truth, and that this would affect our lives and help us to focus, to be attentive to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We are in the book of Ephesians. We took off last week, but it's a good time for a slight review, I think. The first three chapters of the book deal with the gospel, the believer's position in Christ, the wealth that we have in him. The good news is that God is a God of salvation. God the Father planned our salvation. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He's adopted us into his family. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. He set us free from the penalty for our sin. He has delivered us from our enslavement to sin. The Holy Spirit now removes the power of sin in our lives and is a seal or a guarantee of our future salvation, that we will no longer have the presence of sin within us. We were formerly dead in relation to God. We were walking in sin, and we loved our sin. We were deceiving and being deceived. But God made us alive together with Christ. He raised us up with him. He seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So now we have spiritual life, and that is shown in our physical lives. We are a new creation created for good works, that we should walk in them. As Gentiles, we were formerly alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This is in chapter 2. We were without hope and without God in the world, but God is making a new people for himself in Christ, believers of every race, which forms the church. And the goal of the church is to glorify God, both individually and together as a whole. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Chapters 4 through 6 then deal with our walk in Christ. Chapter 4 began with a call to walk in a manner consistent with our calling, that we are to walk in unity. We are one body. We have the same spirit dwelling within us. We have the same hope of our calling. Every believer is called not to uncleanness, but to holiness. And that is our goal. We have the same Lord. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master, our owner. We each answer to him. We share the same faith. We believe the same truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, as Paul writes. We admit our own sinfulness and inability to save ourselves. And we confess the Lord Jesus with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And we have the same God and Father above us and working through us and living in us. So the triune God is the basis of our unity. It is God who creates the unity that we are now to maintain. Also in This first section we looked at when Christ ascended, he gave gifts for the church, specifically the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their function is to preach the word. As the church leaders feed God's word to his people, his word thoroughly equips us for every good work. He equips the saints for the work of ministry, and this builds up the body of Christ. This is described as growing in maturity. We're stop being undiscerning children, believing everything we hear. We are to take heed what we hear. Because there are people out there trying to deceive us. There are false prophets and false Christs who claim to speak for God but are liars. They try to deceive even the elect. So we are to reject every form of falsehood, and at the same time we are to embrace the truth, to love the truth. Instead of being children, we are to grow up in Christ, who is the head of the body. We do this by speaking the truth in love. Christ's love for us and our love for him is a motivation for us to walk in truth. We are not to be carried around by every wind of doctrine, but we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Tonight we start the next section. And I had previously just split chapter 4 here, but this whole section really goes on quite a ways. The call to holiness in our conduct, or purity of conduct. Through chapter 5, verse 21, this is kind of a general call for all believers. It's about renewal, detaching from our sin, from the world around us, and being attached to Christ, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Then there is chapter 5, a continuation, but it's in specific relationships that we have, where we are called to walk in holiness. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers are not to provoke their children, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Slaves should perform their work, not as to men, but as to the Lord. And masters should not threaten, but treat their slaves with consideration. And then further on in chapter 6, this letter moves on into our spiritual warfare. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not ignorant of his schemes. We do not stand alone on our own strength, but we are to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And God has given us everything that we need to stand, to withstand in the evil day. And finally, Paul concludes the letter with some closing words to the Ephesians. So let's begin now with chapter 4. Oh, we don't have that here. I have more overview, I guess. So in this section of 4:17 through 5:21, it's about our purity of our walk, how we are to walk. We are to put off the old and put on the new. So the beginning instruction is to stop living like the world. It's the way that we used to live. When God made us alive, he gave us spiritual life. It was so that our lives here on earth would change. If we continue to live the same way that we did before we were saved, that goes against the teaching that that our lives change. God's word has an effect on our life. Our change in our behavior is part of the security we have as to our faith. So our assurance of salvation rests on God's Word. It rests on the Holy Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit, and it rests on our walk with Him, our obedience, our love, and our faith. So if there's no change in our life, we should make sure that we truly believe. So this section is about the transformation that the Spirit works in our lives. We need to be done with the old and to adopt the new. In verses 17 through 19, how we are walk is stated negatively. Do not walk as the Gentiles do. And in verses 20 through 24, it's stated positively. Do walk as Christ has taught you. And the next section, verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, Paul writes that we are to avoid lying and speak the truth. We are not to sin in anger. We are to guard against giving the devil any advantage. Instead of stealing, we should work and share with others. We should avoid every corrupt language, but our speech should be edifying. We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead of malicious feelings, we should be forgiving toward one another and follow Christ's example. We should love one another. And the end of this section, in chapter 5, Paul tells us that we are formerly darkness, now we are light. In the Lord, we should walk as children of light. We shouldn't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And we'll get to all that later in the coming weeks or possibly months. So tonight, we're in chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he starts with, therefore, this I say, therefore, this ties in the second half of the chapter with the first. Our conduct is a result of our unity. It is all a result of God's work in us. Since we are to grow in maturity, each part of the body doing its share, until it ultimately reaches the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we should live in accordance with this calling, and that's shown by a change in our conduct. After the call to maintain the unity of the Spirit comes the call to holiness, or to purity in our walk. If we put away sin and walk in obedience to God, this will maintain the unity in the church. So our walk, how we behave, is influencing our unity with one another. If we continue in our sin, it works against our unity. Paul testifies in the Lord. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was in this role and with this authority that he gives this instruction. He's not stating his own words or opinions. He's writing what God was breathing out. So the instruction is to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Our walk, as we saw earlier in the letter, it includes all areas of our lives, not just what is seen, but also the inward man, the invisible aspects of our life. And we see that here in this verse 2, the first description of the walk is the futility of the mind. So that's an inward aspect of the walk. The Gentiles here don't necessarily refer to non-Jews. Paul isn't telling the Gentile believers in Ephesus to start acting like Jews. He's telling Christians, believers, to stop living like the world or like unbelievers. And then he goes on to describe the walk. We are not to be, we are not what we were before, and so we should act different than we did before. We are a new creation, so our mindset and our actions should show it. The world system around us tries to influence our thinking. The world tells us to conform to the world, to join in with them, but God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we are living in a manner worthy of our calling or consistent with our calling, there will be conflict with the world around us. We will not give in to the world's standards. The world system continually tries to distract us or get us to agree with their sin or their ideas of morality instead of God's standard. We are not to walk like the Gentiles, like the world. We are to do the opposite of what Paul describes as the way of the Gentiles in the following verses. So first, their walk is described as the futility of their mind, or the vanity of their mind. The mind isn't just the intellect or the reasoning, excluding the feelings, and it's not only the feelings excluding the intellect. It's both. So the futility or vanity means worthlessness. Yeah, worthlessness. So the mindset of the world is empty of God. God is not in all their thoughts. They set their mind on earthly things. We are to set our mind on things above, to seek those things which are above where Christ is. Our minds shouldn't be consumed with things of the world. Our pursuits, our goals, the things we long for and chase after should not be selfish material things or the passing pleasures of sin, but they should be godly, spiritual, and eternal things. All of the efforts of the world's mind are futility. All their pursuits and dreams are worthless. They do not satisfy. It's all vanity and grasping for the wind. The godly mind is at peace. Isaiah writes that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in you. And Paul writes in Philippians, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So our mind being fixed on God and his work brings peace to us. Our affections and thoughts should no longer be focused on pleasing ourselves, but instead we should be set on pleasing God. Anything on this verse before we move on? A group? Yeah?
Just that people won't realize that the things that are, you know, they, you know, an easiest softer way, they look to know, God tells us, you know. But they don't get it. So
that's right.
You know, we're so fortunate.
Yeah.
You know, some people say, no, it's all about them. Yes, fertility of the mind is worthless. So, why do we do that? You know, a lot of us do it. Even me, I do it sometimes too.
Sure.
Sometimes I think I'm not trusting the Lord because of my unbelief. You know, I know what the verse says, that I don't want to do what it says. I want to do what I want because it's easier. You know, you talked about those that want to live off the fat of the land. It don't work. Those that want to, you know, all of these things like that. We have to go out and condemn others, but, you know, so it's very difficult to be a Christian.
Yeah.
But the more we walk it,
especially with me, some of my friends, we disanchor them.
Yeah,
you know,
5 years of the high
rate, yeah, and that's worthless, you know, that's worthless, you know,
So fertility of their mind is that basically telling us that they want to do it their way, they want to do it their way, they're not, they don't have the truth. The Lord's telling us don't walk in the fertility of their mind. So if they want to do it their way, their mind's not set on truth or in truth at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we'll get to more probably of that in the next few verses too.
This writing up there is from the NIV.
This is New King James.
New King James, yeah. Thanks.
Okay. I group these two together just so we kind of see the downward spiral all at once. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness.
Amen.
So the unsaved world has a darkened understanding. He's still writing about the mind, the reasoning. The reason for their behavior is because their mind is blinded. The unsaved are unable to think rightly, spiritually. Their mind is opposed to God and hostile to His truth. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. A man without God is unable to discern spiritual truth. All of the mind, the whole mind, is affected by sin and blinded by sin. This spiritual blindness is unable to discern the truth. It is worse than physical blindness because those who are physically blind know that they are and they admit it. But the spiritually blind and morally darkened mind is blind to the fact that it is blind. Jesus talks about that to the Pharisees in John chapter 9.
But mind has given themselves over to lewdness. What is lewdness? Laziness? What is it?
No.
We'll get to that.
I'm sorry.
But yeah, if you want to know now.
I know, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
Impure.
That's a good word for it.
Where did I write that down? I wrote down several translations. Lewdness, sensuality, promiscuity, lasciviousness, indecency, wantonness, licentiousness, lust. depending on translation, it uses all those words. Uncleanness.
Homosexuality, it's really bad.
So it's all inclusive, though. Yeah.
In the New King James, it referred to Romans.
Romans 1.
It said refer to Romans 21, if I'm not mistaken. 1 and 21. And I'll tell you what, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in your thoughts, and their foolish hearts were dark.
Yeah.
And that's true. I've seen many, many people that have come and have got, know God and everything, but they're not willing to walk that walk, they're still part of the world. Mm-hmm. And the world grabs you, boy. It's hard to get away from it.
There are several similar thoughts in Romans 1 are in here too. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
They're in the dark. That's what it is. They're in the dark.
Yeah.
Okay. They can look in the Bible, right? Kind of, this verse says this, and they go where it is.
Curtis.
Well, I was like that too. I was just like that before I got saved. Mm-hmm. I couldn't recognize the vampire shows, the lustful shows that I watched on TV, and now I see the negative even in regular ER shows, things that betray curses and violence. I see it now, but I couldn't see it before I got saved. But you can see it with that verse, that's because they haven't been saved. They need Jesus.
Their ignorance is suffering.
We are truly blessed,
And now I write the
whole
TV
out of the So the spiritually blind believe that they can see, but they can't. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, and that is... It is God who called light to shine out of darkness. He has shown in our hearts, or our understanding, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we are to not be like the Gentiles. We are not to walk like them. We are not to have our understanding darkened, but we are to be enlightened. And that comes through the Word of God. They are alienated from the life of God. They are strangers to this life, the life that God gives, and that is spiritual life. Their understanding is darkened because they don't have spiritual life. They are blind because they are dead. In contrast to the unsaved, we are born again, born of the Spirit. We have this life from God, the life that Jesus came to give us abundantly. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. This ignorance is spiritual ignorance, it is unbelief. It is not a lack of information, it is a lack of faith. The unbelieving world do not truly understand the gospel. They do not believe or embrace it. This ignorance is in them. It is a part of them. It is the natural condition of the unsaved. They do not know the truth nor care for it. As one of the hymns says, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. And this is descriptive of the unsaved world. They don't know nor care.
So, So basically, this whole verse right here is basically saying, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?
That could be related. Yeah.
That's good, but we do need to go to the unbelievers.
Yes.
We have to go ourselves. But when you get to that point where they do know that they're not going to get, you brush off the dust and you move on.
But that's not what that. But that's not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying, don't be communion. I mean, witness to them, yeah, but don't hang with them.
Right.
Be around them.
Right.
That's what this is saying.
You're right. Yes.
Don't
associate.
Join with their sin.
Go borrow with them. You know, sit down.
Amen.
Right. Yeah.
We go into the prison.
That's where we go.
We didn't go into the prison. We're there. God has given us the words and anointed us what to say and how to say it. Is that you don't go out and hang out? They would be coming to this church all the time. So, yeah, I mean, so what do you do? They're looking at what if somebody doesn't really believe? They're trying. They know of Jesus. They know we've got them for us. They know we can love them. They don't know them. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't want to change us, so they're in the box. Everybody, how many times has God given you? Dude, I spoke to somebody on the phone not too long ago. And we all know really well. He sent me a text that said, hey, what a word. He said, hey, thank you so much for how many chances God has given
us. Amen.
Yeah.
But this verse, John, and that verse, you are the company you keep, is what it's basically telling us to watch out for.
Oh, yeah, that's all right. So watch out. Hang around with those and get fleas. So
this cat is very destructive. She tore my body.
That's the main thing. You have to go. You know what I'm saying?
So we are not to walk like the Gentiles. We are not to walk like the world, or like the unsaved world. But yeah, that does not mean we are not to go to them.
Amen. Yes.
It means we're not to live like them.
Well, they're sick, and we have to help them with their sickness, like I was. Sure, me too. I was like that, yeah.
The next phrase here is because of the blindness of their heart. The very heart is the center of the person, the inward man that is blind or it could be translated dull or insensitive. Their heart is hardened against God. Their darkened understanding and their exclusion from the life of God is traced to their ignorance, which they brought upon themselves by hardening their hearts against God. And they deliberately suppress the truth of God. And so far this has all been inward. The walk that's been described. That's because our beliefs, the things that we truly love, the things that we set our minds on, our affections, they affect the actions that we take. What we do or how we behave is a result of what we think and believe. What proceeds out of the mouth comes from the heart. So that's an inward belief leading to an outward action. And now,
it's the heart which talks to the mind, which the mind talks to the heart. You know, the mind and the heart are kind of like one.
Yeah.
Right? You
know? Yeah. Okay. It's all internal.
It's all very. Yeah. For the Holy Spirit comes in and touches our heart and speaks to our heart at times. In times if we need to say something, or we need to just get up and run, you know, at times.
Okay.
Okay.
This world system, the unbelieving world, the Gentiles in verse 17, are described as being past feeling, that is callous or no longer susceptible to pain. It's an insensitivity to spiritual matters. Their seared conscience no longer restrains them. By repeatedly rejecting the gospel, they had become dead to all responsiveness to God. This isn't saying that the unsaved have no feelings at all. There are some who try to stifle or suppress all emotion or all feeling, but that's not what he's talking about here. They do not oppose every type of desire. They do keep desiring and feeling very much alive for their evil indulgences. They have abandoned themselves or given themselves over to lewdness. Their life is characterized by undisciplined, unrestrained behavior. They lack self-control or temperance. They're unrestrained in their sin. In Romans 1:24, Paul writes that God gave them over to uncleanness. Right. And here he writes that they have given themselves over. They're both true. God has the authority to give a sinner up to suffer the consequences of his sin. And at the same time, an unsaved, unrestrained sinner will gladly give themselves over to more sin, too. Unless sin is repented of, it always leads to more sin. It gets progressively worse and worse. Lewdness, as we said, is sensuality or lust or indecency. A similar passage in 2 Peter 2 says that they have eyes full of adultery and that they cannot cease from sin. They have a heart trained in covetous practices. And this word greediness here can also be translated covetousness. It's a desire to have more. It's never satisfied. It never says enough. They work all uncleanness with greediness or covetousness. It's all uncleanness, every type of impurity. If they can think of it, they will do it. So our walk is to be the opposite of this. In chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So we are not to be characterized by these traits, but we are to be characterized by giving thanks. So the reason for their behavior is their mind, the condition of their mind. An unsaved person may regret the consequences of their sin, but they do not regret sin itself for being sin against God. Instead, they will parade sins. They will glory in their shame. They are unrepentant. We are not to live this way. We should not be like this. We should hate our sin. We should mourn over our sin. We should repent from our sin because it is not pleasing to God. And in the same way that their sin spirals further and further downward away from God, we are to do the opposite. We are to be growing. We are to be renewed, to be sanctified, and to walk in increasing purity. Instead of running after every sin, we should pursue holiness. We have the mind of Christ. We should walk now with that mind. We should focus our mind on spiritual things, and that should affect our walk. Our walk should not be a pursuit of whatever would feel good at the time, but it should be in light of eternity and in light of the truth of God's word. We should walk worthy of our calling. In Romans 1, Paul writes a large paragraph, a large section that is, it expounds on what's written here too. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent crowd, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So we are to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And that is their end. Next week we will finish this next paragraph here through verse 24, Lord willing, where he gets to the positive aspect. We are to put on the new man. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are to walk in true righteousness and holiness. Any questions or concerns, corrections? I'm not perfect. I am imperfect. So. There you go.
You're applying God, you're doing a lot of research. A lot of research, a lot of work.
I'm reading now. I started that when I read the word. I've got a commentary about this thing. unless somebody gave it to me, I forgot I had it, and I'll tell you what, I think it was Boyd's commentary, somebody like that. And you know how in the NIV gives you this little you think this really goes into a much more than just that little bit. Really explains it, it's great. It's opened my eyes even further than what you know than the other. You know? And I'm getting a lot of wisdom out of that.
Huh?
Did a great job.
You just got to remember that we're all not dead.
Yes.
Put to death in Christ.
And if the woman
that all my life was not, you know, the stronghold of the devil, he doesn't want you to come.
You know, when you walk hand in hand with the devil in the evil and darkness that I did so many years, you know, he is, I mean, when it says he's like a young lion ready to tear you apart and kill you, it's absolutely truthful, boy, to share it. I always say, but for the grace of God, I got to that point where I just looked up and said, hey, and said, if you can't, then take my life. I do not want to live that way no longer. That would take out of that point where I was so sick and tired of being sick and tired. Literally sick and tired of, you know. I remember looking in the mirror and just saying, where is Frank? You know, where is he? He's gone, you know. That had not even a little bit of the light in me. Just enough to thank God. That's it. Boy, it's been a magnificent journey. That's all it said. Everything he promised is he has given it to me. So that's my testimony.
Well, I guess we can pray and be dismissed. Father, we do beg you, we ask that you would continue working in us and changing the way that we think and the way that we act. I know I need it every day. I need my mind to be washed because it is so prone to error, so prone to seeking the wrong things. So I ask for you to continue to set me, set us all on the path that you have for us. Help us to focus on your word, to focus on you. We thank you for your love for us. And we desire to walk in obedience to you because of our love for you. So be with us this week as we endeavor to obey your word, as we endeavor to walk not as we used to and not as the world around us does, but help us to walk different and to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.